Let me add my welcome to you, Andrews. It's great to see people here for the very first time today, and a warm welcome to Grace Church Greenwich. We're continuing our series in John's Gospel, and this week we've hit chapter 8, verse 12. So we're going to pick up where we left off from last week on page 894 of the Church Bibles. Maybe you can follow along with me. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it's written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury, as he caught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I'm going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I've much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I've heard from him." They did not understand that he'd been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Please keep those words in front of you. I know that they're quite confusing on first reading. And I think partly they're confusing because people in the passage are confused. Jesus is at this feast in Jerusalem, a great festival. It's actually a festival we learned last week where they were making little booths and tents. It's also a festival where they had lots of lights. So apparently during this, it's sort of like Christmas, I guess, in those days. So if you think of Oxford Street, when someone turns on the Christmas tree lights, it's a bit like that. And they had four huge big torches in the court of women, in the outer courts of the temple. And you could see them across the city, and maybe even if you look from a distance, across the valley to Jerusalem, the city was lit up. And Jesus picks this moment in the festival to make a pronouncement about himself. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, I wonder what you make of that as a marketing offer. I want to suggest it is an absolutely fantastic offer, and yet it's an offer that most people in Greenwich and in London, in fact, in the world today, would be very suspicious of, as in fact people are suspicious of it at this festival. Offers can be almost too good to be true, can't they? So imagine I were to stand in Waitrose and say, over the tannoy, "We have a fantastic offer for all our customers. Everything in Waitrose this afternoon is absolutely free for the next hour." That's right, absolutely free. That would be quite a good offer, wouldn't it? I mean, that would have people running around with a trolley, stacking it as high as they could with smoked salmon and champagne and all those special Waitrose things. The generous people amongst them, would pick up the phone and text their friends and say, come to 8Trace, there's a great offer, everything is free. And everyone would love that kind of offer. And I suggest that that offer is absolutely rubbish. That is peanuts compared with Jesus' offer. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So he's saying, if you follow me, then you'll know the way. You won't be stumbling around in the dark through life. I don't know if anyone here has ever been somewhere where it's been properly dark. I think real darkness is quite unusual in the 21st century. You don't get real darkness outside because of street lights and light pollution. I once saw the Milky Way, kind of, in holiday in France, in a really remote place. But in London, you can't see the Milky Way. You can barely even see a star because there's so much light pollution. To be properly dark, I mean, the only time I've really experienced that is in a cave. And they always do the thing where they show off just how dark it is, and they switch off all the lights for a moment, and you can't even see your hand in front of your face. And the Bible's analogy is, imagine going through life that blind. Now you're in the dark. You just can't tell what's in front of your face. Well, of course, that's quite dangerous. You can't see where you're going. You're going to bump into things. You're going to bump into the wall. You might fall off a cliff. You're in great danger. To be in darkness, well, that's actually the situation of many people in our world. We were involved in the Greenwich University Freshers' Fair on Friday. Some of you, I think, I met there. Say hi. Just asking people questions about what questions would you ask God? What do you think about life and about the future? Because I don't really know. Not really sure. Where's your life going? Well, I'm hoping to get a degree. I'd like to get better at the saxophone or whatever you might be studying. But where's your life going in 100 years' time, in 1,000 years' time? No idea. What a strange question. It's just in the dark. You can't even see what's next in front of your face. That's frightening. And Jesus offers light to see clearly the way ahead and to have at the end of the road ahead life. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I want to suggest that is a million times better than free stuff in Waitrose. But because the offer is so good, people are more suspicious of it. And it's not just because the offer is good. I mean, having eternal life and light for the future, that sounds good. It's also kind of, it's phrased in a slightly awkward way, isn't it? I mean, it's one thing for me to say everything in Waitrose is free. But imagine instead I walked into Waitrose and says, come to me and follow me, and your life will have meaning forever. I reckon in Waitrose I would get zero takers. Because the claim is too big, but also the claim is too arrogant. Jesus isn't just offering you stuff. He's saying you've got to come to him to have that stuff. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. It's a fantastic offer, but it's attached to a very arrogant-seeming claim. And actually, John's Gospel is full of claims like that. We heard in John chapter 6, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never go thirsty. Later on, he's going to say, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though he dies. I mean, they're fantastic things. Who doesn't want satisfaction, never to be hungry or thirsty ever again? Everyone wants that. Who doesn't want eternal life, life beyond the dead? Everyone wants that. But the trouble is, Jesus says, it's all about me. Come to me and you can get it. And that's where it starts to stick in the teeth. And people start to wonder, who do you think you are? Did you hear that question in the passage? Who are you? And people also want to know, where's the evidence? Why should I trust it? It's a bit too arrogant, they say. And it's not quite backed up as much as we would like by facts. We're going to look at that objection today as we follow the answer that Jesus gives. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Or perhaps better translated, your testimony is not valid. It doesn't count, Jesus, because all we've got is your word for it. Now, I wonder what kind of answer you would expect Jesus to give in response to that. Jesus, this is just words. This is just talk. You're pretty full of yourself, aren't you? Where's the evidence? Now, I instinctively would want to go for some of the miracles that Jesus does. And elsewhere in John's Gospel, he does do that. So he points to the testimony of his extraordinary miracles that no one else has ever been able to do before or since. In fact, later on in chapter 9, he's going to substantiate his light of the world claim by healing a man who's been born blind. And it's really good evidence. We'll see in a couple of weeks' time. This man's been born blind, and everybody knows that. The man's parents know it. The people in the man's village know that. Jesus comes along, and then he can see again. It's pretty hard to fake it. You can't really set this kind of miracle up. You know, excuse me, would you mind pretending to be blind for your entire life? And in 30 years' time, I'll come along and heal you. I mean, it's very hard to fake. It's very impressive. There's a full investigation. No one can explain it away. It's great evidence. I expect Jesus to go for something like that. In fact, I am the bread of life. He validates it by feeding 5,000 people with 5 bread rolls and there's leftovers. It's a pretty impressive miracle. But here in John chapter 8, he gives a different kind of answer. Instead of giving them the evidence that they're asking for, an evidence to my mind that's very, very persuasive, physical miracles done in front of eyewitnesses who can't deny that it happened, instead of doing that, he starts having a go at the people who are asking the question. And the whole passage, I don't know if you spotted it, is about who judges whom. So this verse 15, he says, you judge according to flesh, I judge no one, but if I do judge, it's not me who judge, but I am the Father who sent me. It's all about who judges people. So it's as if Jesus is in the dock, and they're on the judge's bench. And they're saying, come on, Jesus, give us some evidence. Give us some testimony. Call your first witness. And Jesus says, well, my first witness is me. That doesn't really help them. They say, no, we know it's you, but we're saying that doesn't count because you're just talking about yourself. Who's your other witness? And my other witness is God the Father that you can't see. You know, it's not the kind of way that you'd expect Jesus to play the court case. But actually, the way it works is Jesus sort of wants to challenge the whole way they set up the courtroom drama. As if he is in the dock and they are at the bench. And he wants to say, it's actually the other way around. You've got no right to judge me. And I want to say some rather searching things about you. Now, I think if I did that in court, that would be the sign of being pretty desperate, wouldn't it? If I resort to, you know, well, judge, I've got a few things to say about you, actually. I've got a few questions for you to answer. You know, I'll be held in contempt and that's the end of. That's the end of the case. But Jesus, he's not insecure. And he doesn't want them to think that actually they're the ones who have the right to pass verdicts on him. He wants to show them that actually if they even begin to understand who they're dealing with, this is God who has the right to pass a verdict on them. So they're saying to Jesus, Jesus, your testimony is not valid. And he says to them, well, the trouble is, you've no idea where I came from or where I'm going. The trouble is with you guys is you judge according to the flesh, according to human appearances. The trouble is you guys is you don't know me and you don't know my Father. The trouble with you is you are from below. You are of this world. Just see the table I've put on the inside of the sheet. Jesus is the light, but people in the dark don't understand the light. And again, we see that there's this sort of mismatch of understanding. And the problem isn't with Jesus or his evidence. The problem is with them and their understanding. Verse 14, I know where I came from and where I'm going. You do not know where I come from or where I'm going. Now, you need a bit of the backstory to make sense of this. This is the comedy misunderstanding of last week. You were here and we're looking at chapter 7. And there's a lot of controversy. They're trying to work out where Jesus came from. And someone's heard, because they know a little bit of the Old Testament, that the Messiah is supposed to come from Bethlehem. And actually that is correct. We know from there's a prophecy in the prophet Micah that says it will be out of Bethlehem that the Son of David is born. And that's why we sing at Christmas, O Little Town of Bethlehem. So they're right about that. But the comedy comes from the fact that they don't realize that, of course, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem because that was where his parents had to go and register their family for a big census. And while he was there, his mum, he sort of arrives early, and there he is, born in a manger. You know the Christmas story. They don't know the Christmas story. They just know that after being from Bethlehem, Jesus moved north to Galilee, and he's got a northern accent, and they assume, well, this guy's from the north, and he's meant to be from Bethlehem. Well, actually, he is from Bethlehem. They just don't realize that, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But interestingly, John doesn't bother to disentangle it for us, John the narrator. He leaves us with the confusion, and that leads us to Jesus making this point. The trouble is, you guys don't even know where I come from or where I'm going. And actually, it's not just that I came from Bethlehem, you even got that wrong, but before I was in Bethlehem, I was in heaven. He keeps saying again and again in this gospel, I am from above. I am the bread that's come down from heaven. And you guys don't even realize that. You see, this court case, you've no hope of getting the right answer because you don't know the first thing about me. I came from heaven. I'm not just another human being. I am God walking around in a human body. The Word become flesh. I'm from heaven. I'm going to heaven. I don't need to answer your questions. I'm very secure about my identity. But you guys, you just don't understand. But when it comes to your judgment, you judge according to the flesh. That's a bit worse than saying you judge according to human appearances. He says that a couple of chapters earlier. All you see is what's on the surface. So in the earlier miracle where Jesus feeds 5,000 people, all they see is free lunch. They think, brilliant, this is fantastic. Here's a guy who can give us bread for nothing. Who wants to go to Waitrose? It's very expensive. We'll just go to him. And Jesus goes, stop judging by just human appearances. Can't you see what's behind this miracle? I'm actually saying that this is God visiting you, the God who's come down from heaven visiting you. And all they can see is lunch, lunch, lunch. So earlier he says, you judge according to human appearances. Here he goes one step further. He says, you judge according to the flesh. And the flesh in John's gospel, it means sort of evil, rebellious, sinful, fallen humanity. It's not just your perspective is limited because you're humans. Your perspective is limited because you're in the dark. You're biased towards what is wrong. You want somewhere to hide away in your sin. You judge on that level. But I judge according to the Father who sent me. They say, well, look, excuse me, but what exactly is your testimony? Who are your witnesses that you call? Well, Jesus says, well, the law says you've got to have two. Every matter's got to be established on the basis of two or three witnesses, says the book of Deuteronomy. And here are my two witnesses, myself and God the Father. They say, well, that doesn't help us at all. And Jesus says, no, I wouldn't expect it to help you because you don't know me, do you? And you don't know my Father. You see, the trouble is that you are from below and I am from above. You are of this world. I am not from this world. Now, I don't know how that would go down, that kind of court case. I wanted Jesus to give them evidence. As I said, elsewhere in this gospel, there's lots of evidence. Amazing miracles culminating in Jesus' own resurrection. Here, he doesn't give them any miracles. Because he wants to challenge the whole premise of the court case, the way they've set it up. Don't think for a minute, Jesus says, that I'm answerable to you. Don't think that the problem is that I haven't made myself clear enough. Now, you are answerable to God, and the problem is that you are in the dark. The problem is with you, he says, and not with me. There's this complete communication gap. You might see, if you're near the front row, that I'm wearing a shirt with dogs all over it. Slightly informal for church. Normally I wear something a bit smarter. But my excuse is that today is the day that I'm going to look after some friends who sit in the back row. Their dog. And if it goes well, hopefully I'm going to look after the dog every week for 3 days a week. I'm very excited about this, and I'm wearing a dog shirt to celebrate. Now, the other thing, I'm going to embarrass the guy in the back row. He's a headmaster of a local school. And Guy's decided that rather than just being the headmaster and teaching the students at their school Jesus E's, he's decided that he will also do a Jesus E himself. And in fact, so will all the other senior teachers at the school. So Guy's Jesus E is going to be in French. Of course, having decided, sorry about this, Guy, I didn't warn you about this, but this is your story out in public. Having decided that they do Jesus E in French, Guy is quite competitive, and he's the headmaster of the school, and so it's really quite important that he does well in French, and it's particularly important that he does better than the deputy head who's studying Russian to try and do a bit of one-upmanship, and she's something really difficult. So as part of his French learning, as well as hiring a French tutor for the whole summer, which I think is cheating, he's also decided that this dog, whose name is Monsieur Gustave, will learn commands in French. Now, I don't know how this is going, but I do know that the dog is a spaniel. Spaniels are not known to be the sharpest of all dogs intellectually. And I reckon that even getting the dog to understand something like sit in English, I mean, they just about managed that, but assied in French, I'd like to see it try. And certainly to try and have a complex discussion about where I came from and where I'm going with the dog, it's not really going to work. You see, there's a big gap between a human being and a spaniel. We just don't speak the same language. The best you can hope for is you might learn a few one-word commands if you're given lots of treats and pats on the neck for when you get them right. But you see, you're just not going to be able to understand, Mr. Gustav, the intricacies of our life in London and why we're here and where we're going. Frankly, I'm not really answerable to you because you're just a dog. That's kind of the way Jesus is talking to them. I mean, there is evidence, but before I give you evidence that you can sort of assess and go, oh, yeah, I wonder whether I'll follow Jesus or not. No, Jesus, you're not doing quite well enough. I'm not quite persuaded. See if you can do a bit more for us. Jesus says, get out of your throne. Get down from the judge's bench. That's God's seat. That's where I'm sitting. The problem isn't with me. The problem is with you. It's a surprising answer, isn't it? But Jesus says, if you want to understand him, you better get humbled. You better stop thinking that he owes us answers. You've got to stop seeing the huge gulf there is between him and us. See, Jesus says, I'm from heaven. The one who testifies to me is God the Father himself. It's a reference to the Trinity. There'll be more of that coming up. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit testify to each other. But Jesus says, the problem is you don't know them, do you? You don't understand what they say. So, amazing offer. I'm the light of the world. I can give you open eyes and the light shining ahead so you can see your path until you get to eternal life. And they want evidence, and Jesus says, it's not evidence you need. You need to humble yourself. But then he says, the fact that you don't believe in me is actually very, very serious. He says to them, verse 21, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. They don't understand. You know, is he talking suicidally? I'm going somewhere that you can't come. And Jesus says, oh, for goodness sake, you know, you're not understanding at all. You're from below, I'm from above. You're of this world, I'm not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And they said to him, who are you? You see, they don't get it. But Jesus warning you to not get it is very serious. If you can't see the light, if you don't have the life that he offers, you are going to die. You are going to die in your rebellion, in your sin. If you're a grammar geek, you'll notice there's a slight difference between verse 21 and verse 24. Verse 21, you will die in your sin. Verse 24, you will die in your sins. In your sin, in that general attitude that you have of rebellion against God, the rejection of God, that's put you in the dark in the first place. Your sins, the specific things in your life that show that you don't care about God. So it's a sort of attitude, sin, singular, expressed in all sorts of ways, sins, plural. And Jesus says those things will kill you unless you believe that I am. Now, you might have wondered, why do I keep saying I am rather than I am he? Because in our translations it says I am he. In the original, it just says I am. And I think the reason they've changed it is because that doesn't really make grammatical sense. But actually, I think Jesus is hinting at a famous name that God revealed himself to Moses using at the burning bush. God said, I am who I am. Jesus just sort of hinting at that, and it gets clearer and clearer as we go through the chapter. Unless you believe that I am, unless you believe that I am God, unless you believe that I came from heaven, unless you believe that I can give you life, unless you believe that I am the light of the world, then start following me so that you walk in the light, you will die in your sins. And you won't be able to follow me to the place that I'm going to, i.e. back to heaven, where I came from. It's very serious. Now, you put it all together, and we're in quite a pickle, aren't we? Because here is the best offer that the world has ever heard, and yet no one gets it. We're a world of spaniels trying to understand theology. And it turns out that theology is really important. The only way that we can live is to follow Jesus. If we don't follow Jesus, we will die in our sin, and yet we don't get it, and we're stuck. John's gospel keeps doing this to you. It keeps putting us in this place of utter sort of checkmate. We're in a lot of trouble. And Greenwich is in a lot of trouble. You can try it. There's a massive, great offer from Jesus. Go to Waitrose, stand in the aisle and shout out, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It's a fantastic offer, the best offer that's ever been heard in Waitrose. I don't think it will be long until the security guards come along and escort you out. And no one will listen. Everyone will be very cynical. And the trouble is, those were the words, those words you were speaking, those were the words that would give somebody the light of life. And without them, they would die in their sins. You go to the university. Some of you have just started Freshers' Week this week. You've got your first classes this week. Maybe stand up in your saxophone class. So just before we start, I just wanted to share with you that Jesus said he is the light of the world. And whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I thought that was great news, just to begin a saxophone lesson. And there'll be maybe a disciplinary procedure launched just in your first ever week at university. People won't want to hear it. See, the trouble is, this was words that they really, really needed. And unless they believe them, they will die in their sins. You see the sort of really anguishing situation we're in. A message that everyone needs, but no one believes. Because we speak spaniel, and Jesus from heaven. What's the way through? Well, there's a little paradox in this chapter and in last chapter that is something that looks like good news, but turns out to be bad news. So, or turns out to be not as good news as we thought. So, chapter 7, verse 30, Jesus being quite controversial in chapter 7, and verse 30, they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And we're thinking, phew, thank goodness, Jesus being so provocative, but thank goodness the police don't come and take him away. Well, that's a relief. And then you see the same thing in our chapter. So verse 20, chapter 8, verse 20. These words he spoke in the treasury, in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Phew, we think. Thank goodness for that. Jesus just about got away with it. He's been quite rude, but he gets away with it, and he doesn't get arrested. Actually, that is the wrong way to read it. Wouldn't it be great if Jesus continues to get away with it, and they they didn't quite catch up with him and arrest him and kill him. Because actually, as we read the gospel, we really, really need Jesus to be arrested and killed. We need the moment when his hour does come, when he dies on the cross. Because as he says, and this is what we were thinking about the whole service, and as he says down in verse 28, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. And you'll understand the testimony. And you'll know that I came from the Father. And you'll follow me, maybe. And you'll come into the light, maybe. And you'll have life, maybe. Put those two verses together. Unless you believe that I am, you will die. When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. You see, put it together. The cross is essential if anybody is to understand who Jesus is. If you're a Christian here today, if you do understand the language Jesus speaks, if you understood he's from above and that he is the Son of God and that he can offer you life, that is only possible because of his death on the cross. If his hour had not yet come, if he escaped arrest perpetually, if he never got lifted up, no one would understand. But the miracle of the cross is that it opens people's eyes and it reveals who Jesus really is and it draws people to him. And so if you stand up in Waitrose, you probably still can't get away with it in Waitrose or in your saxophone lesson. But actually, if you share with a friend in Greenwich or somebody at work or a neighbour or a family member, the message of Jesus from heaven, he was crucified, it is just possible they'll understand. Because I'm lifted up, he says, you will know that I am. And it's great to know who Jesus is, because Jesus is making an incredible offer. I am the light of the world, he says. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We're going to take a short pause just to reflect on what we've heard from Jesus, and then the leader's going to lead us in prayer.